I shouldn't say anyways if that's right, got that out of the way. I wonder who has been reflecting on this week's lectionary texts. And I won't ask because that might embarrass some of you. Let me bring my whiteboard with me. I'm mindful of the children. I don't want them to be sitting there bored, so we won't labour this too long. But so the texts, if I can remind you what they were, we've got a reading from Genesis 21, which is the story of Abraham forced to cast out his son that he bore to, or that a slave girl bore to him, which is kind of Sarah, his wife's way of trying to get a child for him because she was at that point barren. Now, as soon as Sarah has a child, she sees this child, the slave girl, playing with her own son and says, and I quote her, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." Now, this troubled Abraham. I'm glad someone is troubled by this, because this is his son. And the Lord said to him, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also because he is your offspring." So God encourages Abraham, or at least he says, "Don't worry, I'm going to care for the boy. You can't, because of the situation in your house, you can't do as a father should. Happy wife, happy life. So I will look after the boy for you." So Abraham gives some bread and water to the slave girl. Hagar is her name, and casts them out. Now eventually, of course, the food and water run out. They are in a desert. And she gets to the point of despair, with nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And she casts the child under one of the bushes. Then she went down and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. And she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." As she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar?" What a stupid question. "Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." And then God opened her eyes. She saw a well. They were able to drink. And the boy grew, became strong. They lived in the wilderness. And he became an expert with the bow, which I think is a really interesting little detail to add in, given the fact that his mother was at bow shot distance from him, having abandoned him under the bush. I suspect that he thought, well, no one's going to abandon me and get away with it ever again. Everyone is going to be in bow shot. Maybe. But it's an interesting detail, don't you think? I've already read the psalm. So then we come to Romans chapter 6, 1 to 11. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? In other words, if God is so gracious to us and he proves how good he is by forgiving all our sins, why not sin more and prove how much God is a gracious God? By no means, says Paul. And Mark is just loving this right now. Romans is his favorite book. Probably skip the favorite chapter, right? Romans 5, your favorite chapter still? Yeah, okay. Sorry, we're in Romans 6 now. Still good. "How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amazing passage. And then in Matthew 10, Jesus says this. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. It's enough for them. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? He's talking of himself, of course, because he was criticized and much maligned. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered. Nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. That's a lot to take in. So the question is, and this will be particularly, we'll be riding on the shoulders of people who've been able to reflect on this a little bit over the last few days. What stands out? What words, themes, ideas seem to be popular and present in these texts? You shout them out and I'll write them up. Slave. Totally. It's in everything, isn't it? Anyone else? Is it the only thing we've got there? Don't be shy. War and not peace. I heard a choice. Have a choice to make. Mercy. Distance. Nice. And division. Good. Bow. Yes. Fear. Cry. Don't be afraid of people. Victory in God. Cool. What else we got? You can confer amongst yourselves if you're not sure and you want to check with your neighbour, if you want to phone a friend. Is there anything else there? I'll add one in there. What about deaf? Came up a lot. God hears. What did you say, Dad? Yep. Let me put newness of life. That was a phrase used by Paul in particular. Come on, Ethan. You've got a good mind on you. Come on, Brad. Abandonment. Good word. That was the one I had too. Extra star from the teacher. Put their names. Whose names? Oh, who are we talking about? So we've got Abraham. You mean these people? Sarah. Hagar. Son. Consequences. Yeah. A real victim in this whole thing, isn't he? And Hagar. Didn't ask for this. Yes, Graham. So we need to sin. So we need to be dead to sin. Yep. Yep. Great. Really important qualifications, aren't they? Death is a key, I mean, we're a death religion to a specific issue, because we're a life religion to a specific way of life. And it's very important that we keep those things clear, because people will present all sorts of ways of life which are actually death and sin. Future. Cool. Do you reckon that covers it for now? What I want to give you a little bit of a chance to do here, just a minute to perhaps either think on this on your own or chat with someone beside you. But we've got a couple of stories here, in a way. We've got the story, of course, of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and the slave girl. And we probably would rightly think, along with Abraham, it's a bit distressing to think that casting out a woman, a victim of this whole situation, and her son, which is also his son, the feeling of distress at having to do that, torn between what his wife demands of him and what mercy would demand on him, and God stepping in. And so we, if you like, that is a real-world picture of sin and its consequences. Sin and its complexities too, because it's not an easy thing here that Abraham's sitting in. And we perhaps remember the words of Jesus, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Because of what is right and what is wrong, there's now conflict. If Abraham didn't care about what was right, there would be no conflict. And then we've got the story that's kind of complex, and you know, How does that work with Romans and with Jesus? Kind of, you cannot have any part to do with sin. You must consider yourself dead to sin. So maybe you think, and as I do, that the story of Abraham and its complex and its weirdness is a little bit like our lives. If only the issues of sin and doing the right thing were simple and clear and easy. But more often than not, we find that the issues of sin, the struggles that we have in our lives, are like those of Abraham. Even if we know what's right, it's not so simple. It's not an easy thing to do. And does it mean a divorce? Is that the right thing to do, for instance? And so I mean, we've got Jesus' words on that side, right? Well, you can't love your wife more than me. You can't love your wife more than the truth. So, where do we find ourselves? Now, have this chat. Do you think it's an easy thing? And easy even to understand how we might do what Jesus is calling us to simply, well, just do the right thing in every situation regardless, otherwise you're out. It's kind of what it feels a little bit like what he's saying in his text, isn't it? If you deny me, then you're out. I'll deny you. But fortunately, we've got the story of Abraham, which is a bit like, well, it's not that simple, because this family is important, and so God has to step in. I probably haven't made the task very clear here. I guess what I'm asking you to think about is, do you think that what Jesus says about absolute do what I say or else, and what Abraham is forced to face with, are they in conflict, or can there be a bridge there? I don't think I'm any clearer. Help me out, Dad. Go.
I would go back further to when Sarah said to Abraham, take my slave. He should have said no.
Mm-hmm.
He made the wrong choice. He brought division into his family. You must realize Isaac was no young boy. He was probably bullying Isaac rather than just playing with him.
Mm-hmm.
What would Sarah do?
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's a little bit more complex. Yep.
So yeah. Yes. And so he finds himself in this pickle. Yeah.
Also, in the culture of the place, 1,000 years ago,
yeah.
We can't judge it from our standpoint.
Yes. Do you think that the demands then, and it's a really good point, Tui, so that making the point that this is a 4,000-year-old story, and the idea of a surrogate slave girl womb-type scenario was not unusual. And it wasn't unusual for someone of that time, a man, to have more than one wife. We would consider that not a good thing today. The favors, as far as his blessings on them? Yes. Good. So going back to what Mum was saying, his habit of making sort of easy choices, or going with the flow, or perhaps saying in the first instance, no, the Lord has promised a child through you, Sarah, not through the slave girl, so we won't go there. That was the beginning of his problem. And then, as you say, he has the son now to a slave girl, and he perhaps is caring for him. Of course he would. And as you say, Mum, maybe he also is seeing this other son is bullying the new inheritor, the new heir. Could be doing anything there. There could be real concerns for what that will manifest out to. Will that first son want to take out the second son, Sarah's son, the true heir? So Abraham, in making a series of decisions, has found himself in a very difficult position. Not smart, but real. So here's what I'm trying to think about. On the one hand, Jesus makes it sound like, as does Paul, quite a black and white thing. Just do this and you'll be fine. But the reality of our lives, and it almost sounds like it's something that we do now. Just make the decision to be dead to sin and alive to God and you'll be fine. just whenever you find yourself in a situation you think is morally wrong or lacks integrity, you be the good and right person and stand up. The reality is, we find that sometimes we can make the good and right decision and sometimes we can't. We find sometimes the consequences of past mistakes have come into today's issue and we might want to do the right thing, but it's so complicated now we don't know how to do the right thing. Abraham doesn't know what to do. So, is this burden of sin something that we can easily just kind of, oh, a bit like Paul and a bit like Jesus, just make a decision and you'll be fine? Or is it actually, when we look at the story of Abraham, a lot more complicated than that? That Paul and Jesus are absolutely bang on. Consider yourself dead to sin. Don't do it. But so is the story of Abraham and the mess that he got himself into. That also is bang on because it explains or explores our realities as humans, where we do make mistakes, where we do have weaknesses and find ourselves in situations we know are a result of our consequences and can't get ourselves out of. And sin is no longer just an easy decision, an easy yes-no, binary, black-and-white kind of situation. It now is very complicated because if Abraham casts a slave girl who was totally innocent and the child into the desert, he condemns them to death. Now, that is a sin. So he doesn't know how to do a right thing anymore. He's caught now in the complexities of his sinful life. Which I think is a lot like our lives, isn't it? We end up, as much as we want to do the right thing, we find ourselves in situations where that's just no longer that simple without making another bad decision. What were you going to say, Rick? And God provides a way of escape. That's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. So I guess, and I won't ask you to do that tricky thing which wasn't that clear. I guess for me, and I'll ask you to have your own takeaways and think about it. As much as I need to try and make that decision not to be caught up in sin, if you like, to consider myself dead to that, it's just not so simple. As much as Paul or even Jesus make it appear as though it's all up to me now, you know, Jesus has done everything, he's done his thing, and now I've got to do my part. It's not so simple, partly because I don't recognize the true subtle power of sin and how easily my good motives can be taken and used against me, or used, how easily my pride can get in the way, how easily I get caught up in sin. It's not so simple as just going, oh yeah, that's the bad thing and that's the good thing, let's go ahead and do that. We get caught up in messes. And therefore, we need to rely on, just as Christ showed the way, gave a way, made a way for us to even be talking about death to sin and newness of life. It is not as if that's as if now Christ abandons us to find a way out of sin today. Thank God. It's not as if Christ hasn't sent us a counselor and a comforter who will be with us every step of the way, because he knows better than we know that our lives are entangled with problems and sin and issues and consequences of bad decisions, of whatever it might be. You might have a temper and you snap and you cause someone hurt and you go, oh, well, I wish I hadn't done that. I should consider myself dead to sin, but unfortunately, this thing keeps happening. Well, fortunately, there is a Spirit of God with us. Christ has not abandoned us. He has stepped in and been a father to us all, a brother to us all, the Spirit with us all in all situations, so that whatever situation we find ourselves in, God will make a way. He has on the cross. He has paid for everything. He has proved his absolute trustworthiness to help us find a way, and will continue to do so in whatever situation we find ourselves now, which I think is reason for hope. So on the one hand, it might feel a bit like, I can't live up to Paul's standards, to Christ's standards. They just seem too high and too hard. And I feel a lot more related to Abraham and his situation and the messiness that he's found himself in. But fortunately, we do have Christ and the Spirit of Christ, that Abraham was fortunate, you know, to have this personal relationship with God. Because not every slave girl and child cast out of a home gets personal attention from God in that same way. But now we can trust God. No matter what situation we find ourselves, no matter how entangled with sin we get, he'll find a way. Yeah. Oh, I'm glad we got somewhere. Yes. Yeah. Yep. So he's saying that that's what the Yeah, good. So just for the sake of the podcast, we can see it in the scriptures. You have this perfect law, but you can't live up to it because of sin. And we routinely underestimate the power and presence of sin in our lives so that we think it's an easy decision just to decide not to be bad. And I'll just tell the truth from now on. Well, go ahead. Try and get through a day without sort of glossing the truth or... So we can't live up to the standard, but through Christ, we've been freed from that, and then we've given the Holy Spirit to help us find ways through it, because our lives are still complicated and complex, and we can be led by him. So just perhaps a conclusion, I couldn't help but notice the fact that, you know, today has been celebrated my 10 years here and Rebecca's 5 years on 24/7 youth work. Now, those two things were not coordinated at all. So maybe just a final comment. I was asked, say something about longevity, or I've been here 10 years. I haven't been in any job longer than 3.5 years. So I've considerably increased my record and have no intention of doing anything else but staying here, because I still feel God calls me here. And I'm not here because of my own strength. I can absolutely assure you of that. I'm not here because I decided to make, you know, good decisions, and that everything I've done from there on in was, you know, just a straight path of righteousness. It's been a lot of hardship and a lot of poor decisions and a lot of mistakes, and a lot of reason, I think, in times when people could have said, maybe, Philip, you should perhaps step down. So there's been faith on the behalf of the community, and there's been, I think, faith on my behalf going, well, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I just have to trust the Lord that he'll find a way. So I hope that 10 years is a testament to God's faithfulness and his ability to find a way. It's certainly not me. And the faithfulness, again, the faithfulness of the community. Somehow we'll find a way because the Lord is with us. Amen? All right. Let me wrap this up. If I can grab my phone back. It's got the blessing on it. All right. Mai ho koe manaaki, mana koe etiaki. Yahweh will show you kindness. He will protect you. Ma iho e mea ki a ti aho tonamata ki a koe. Yahweh will cause to shine his face on you. Mana hoki koe e atawhai. He will also show you kindness. Ma iho a tona kanohi e whakara ki a koe. Yahweh will lift his eyes up toward you. Mana ano e tuku tarangamarie ki a koe. He will also grant you peace. Amen. Well, let's stand there some morning tea. It's cake and slice, so go and enjoy it. Sorry? All right, thank you for coming. It wouldn't have been the same without you.